This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Abraham was faithful to his God, even in the face of nothing making sense, even in the face of tremendous loss. So again, we have to look at ourselves and say, how about us? How about you? Are we faithful to God, even in the face of losing everything? When our world invariably rises up and comes against the Christians in our culture, which is already starting, we may lose much. We may lose everything if we stand firm in our faith. Are you willing to make that sacrifice?
Events in our lives don't always make sense. While we pray and wait, God is working. Is our faith strong enough to follow and trust God even when it's difficult? God's answer might not be what we want. Today, Pastor Dave challenges us to consider the depth of our faithfulness. Abraham trusted in God, though he asked him to sacrifice his son. While it didn't make sense at the time, Abraham passed God's test and remained committed, even when it would cause him tremendous loss. How deep is your faith? Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 22. As he continues his message, God will provide the lamb.
Will test our faith. Because without action, without our responding to contrary circumstances in a way that authenticates and reveals our faith is meaningless. This is what James says, faith without works is dead. That's exactly what he's talking about. If our faith is all theoretical, it means nothing. It has to be put to the test. If you remember the definition of faith that we've used here, haven't used it in a while, got to make sure we continue to put this out there because I think it's so good. The acronym BANK, that we use, B-A-N-K. This is a definition of faith. Believing God's word, and not just there, and acting upon it. So believe and act. Believing God's word, acting upon it, no matter how I feel, and no matter how I feel. That's a key. We could all obey God when we feel like it, but when the trials come, are we going to obey? No matter how I feel, knowing that God promises a good result. Believing God's word and acting upon it, no matter how I feel, knowing that God promises a good result. And that's the key of faith. Do we trust him that he's going to bring a good result? He promises it in Romans 8:28. Do we believe that? Sometimes needs to be put to the test. And in reality, we know that faithful believers, and I realize we all go through times that are not faithful, but faithful believers are willing to surrender all. We sing the song, I surrender all. But do we mean it? If we are a faithful believer, we should mean it. Not saying we won't go through difficulties. Faithful believers are willing to surrender all. And this is what we see from Abraham yet again. He surrendered his country, his kindred, and his father's house to this God who came to him and called him to go. Here he's surrendering even more. How much harder is this test than the first? His son, his only son, whom he loves, and he has to surrender. And it seems, from what we can see in the text, that he doesn't even hesitate. It isn't like, well, Abraham got up, made himself some breakfast, sat down, contemplated life. No, it says he got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Doesn't even hesitate. Now, as shocking as it might have been to witness Abraham's obedience to just get up at a moment's notice and leave all that he knew to go to wherever God was going to lead him, this is on absolutely another level. This may remind us, and it should make us think, as we as New Testament believers look back on Abraham's incredible willingness to sacrifice, it should make us think of what Jesus said to his followers in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And let me give you a little insight. There's not two levels of Christianity, just regular Christian and disciple. Now, if you are a Christian, you are a disciple. Now, he's not saying, and you could find this throughout the rest of Scripture, that you literally should hate all of your family members. But in comparison to how much you love God, your love for even your closest family members should be like hate in comparison, because he comes first and foremost over everything. Jesus goes on after that verse in verse 26 there of Luke 14. He goes on to talk about counting the cost, and then he ends that section with saying, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Well, we see Abraham was willing to renounce all that he had, and his faith didn't waver. Verses 4 and 5 say, "On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.'" Isn't that really a remarkable statement? Considering what Abraham was about to do according to what God had commanded, it's remarkable that he would say, "Me and the boy are going to go over there and worship, and we both will come back to you." Now, we might think, well, Abraham's just playing coy. He doesn't want to reveal what's about to happen because he doesn't want his servants to try to stop him. Or maybe he just doesn't want to look bad because they'll think horribly of him if they knew what he was about to do. So he'll just go do what he has to do, and he'll come back and make up some story about a wild animal coming and attacking his son. But that's not what's going on here. He's not trying to cover things up. He is exercising amazing, incredible faith. And we know that not by what we see here in this passage. We know that by what we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. In Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Abraham was convinced that God was faithful in light of all that he saw in front of him at this moment, this instruction that God had given him that seemed so out of character, out of the blue, so bizarre, so crazy. He trusted God and knew that he was faithful. And so he believed that if he went through with this and God needed to raise Isaac from the dead in order to fulfill his promises, that's what God would do. That's the faith that Abraham had at this moment. It's incredible faith. It's one thing to say, though, that that's what you're going to do before the fact. We're going to go, and he's saying, "I'm going to do this. God will raise him from the dead." It's quite another thing when you're standing over the altar holding the knife. Verse 6 says, "Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together." Now notice, one of the interesting points in here is that Isaac is carrying the wood that would be used for the burnt offering. He's carrying one of the primary tools of his own sacrificial death, and he's carrying them on his own shoulders. That may sound familiar to you. As Jesus went toward his own sacrificial death, he does something quite similar. John chapter 19, verses 16 and 17 says that he, meaning Pilate, delivered him, Christ, over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, in which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Jesus knew, though, what he was going to do. Isaac, at least as far as we can tell, because of what he just says in a moment here, Isaac is not yet aware of exactly what's happening. And so he asks a question in verse 7. He says, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" It's like, well, you know, Dad, something's missing here. You seem to have a lot of stuff prepared. You really seem to gather everything we need, but there's a pretty significant part of this whole thing that I don't see anywhere. So what is going on? And Abraham, again, doesn't hesitate, but he answers, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." This is not him just trying to pacify his son. This is not him trying to manipulate things to dampen the shock. This is an expression of faith. This is a declaration of hope, and this is, of course, a prophecy of the future. You might even look on this statement of Abraham as a desperate prayer to his loving father, who he is trusting. In a very real sense, though, even if Isaac does end up being the sacrifice, God did indeed provide him also. God provided him miraculously. The very next verse, we see Abraham is not the only person of faith. You got to kind of read into it. But it says, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now remember, Isaac isn't some six-year-old little kid here. He's not 6 or 8 or 10. At a minimum, he's a teenage young man, possibly a full-grown adult in his 30s. Well, Abraham's well over 100 years old at this point. There's no indication at all in the text that Isaac is resisting. Not only do we see no indication that he's resisting, we also don't hear any protests from him at all. In this also, Isaac reflects Jesus. Isaiah 53, which is a prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ, says in verse 7 that he, meaning Christ, the Messiah, was like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. It also says in Isaiah 53 that it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And it seems here, from what we know up to this moment, it seems that it's the will of the Lord to crush Isaac, and Abraham is prepared to obey. See, in verse 10, Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Abraham was faithful to his God, even in the face of nothing making sense, even in the face of tremendous loss. So again, we have to look at ourselves and say, how about us? How about you? Are we faithful to God even in the face of losing everything? When our world invariably rises up and comes against the Christians in our culture, which is already starting, we may lose much. We may lose everything if we stand firm in our faith. Are you willing to make that sacrifice? We see a dramatic shift here in verse 11. We see that faithful believers receive God's provision. The world may take everything away, but God still has us. Faithful believers receive God's provision. We see God call Abraham from heaven once again, but now he calls his name twice because he needs to quickly get his attention. And once he has Abraham's undivided attention, he says, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Interestingly, he says, "Now I know that you fear God." God already knew this, right? God didn't really learn anything here. David said of God in 1 Chronicles 28:9 that the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. So God didn't need to do this to learn anything. But even though God already knew, the test was still needed in order to prove it out. His faith needed to be put into action. Abraham needed to know. We all needed to know. His faith needed to be put into action. This is what, again, James talks about in James chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. It says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." It's by Abraham's actions that his faith was truly put on display, and he was proven to be faithful. We see this also with Jesus when he was tempted by Satan. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that he went into the wilderness for that very purpose, to be tested by Satan. Now, God already knew Jesus would be faithful. Why did he have to go through that? It needed to be proved out by his actions that he would be shown to be the perfect, spotless lamb who succeeded where Adam failed, and where all the rest of us failed as well, by the way. You notice God didn't intervene until Abraham was fully committed. He had the knife and it was ready to come down. And then God not only stopped Abraham from killing Isaac, but he also proved Abraham's earlier faith-filled words to be true. He himself was going to provide. Verse 13 says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught up in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son." God provided a substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac so that Abraham didn't need to put his son to death. And because of this, because of God's grace in doing this, Abraham gave this place a name as a memorial to what God had done. He called it "The Lord Will Provide." Perhaps you've heard it referred to as Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And apparently, from what it says in the text here, a proverb sprung up from this event where Abraham nearly sacrificed his son. The end of verse 14 says, "As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." Now, it's interesting to note that the location where this took place shows up again in Scripture. Verse 2, God tells Abraham to go to the land of Moriah, to the mountain that he would show him. In 2 Chronicles 3:1, it says that Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, the temple where the sacrifices to the Lord were made daily, in that place where there would be a reminder every single day that we still had a sin problem, that we still needed that seed of the woman to come, that we still needed the serpent crusher, that we still needed the one who would deal with our sin. That's made every day, was made on that very same place where Abraham almost sacrificed, but was willing to sacrifice his son. And 40 days after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph brought him to Jerusalem to present him at the temple. And there they met a man named Simeon. And this man, Simeon, God had promised to him that he would see the Messiah before he died. And as Mary and Joseph were walking in with the infant Jesus, Simeon, upon seeing the child, said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." He was presented there at that same place. God provided a ram for Abraham, but he has truly provided the lamb for the sacrifice to atone for our sin, to save us from the wrath of God. Abraham ended up not having to sacrifice his son, but God sacrificed his. And if he would do that for us, he will certainly meet any of our lesser needs. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He said, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Praise God. In fact, we can say that faithful believers are assured of God's blessing. Faithful believers are assured of God's blessing. Look at verses 15 to 18 briefly. It says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies.'" We see victory over the serpent there. "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now notice, God is reiterating these promises yet again. He's done it several times over these last several chapters, that these promises that he made to Abraham originally back in chapter 12. And notice that he opens up by saying he has sworn by himself, meaning that he took an oath in his own name. This is to show the absolute rock-solid certainty of the promise. The author of Hebrews speaks of this in chapter 6 and verses 13 to 18. It says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." And I hope that all of us are holding fast to that hope set before us, because God is faithful. And this oath that he made was to give his people, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and on, the confidence to keep on going in the face of the adversity, to be able to stand up in the face of the tests that come our way, to hold on to that hope that God will fulfill every one of his promises, to know that God can be trusted. But also notice that he said he'll do these things because you, Abraham, have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. Yet when God made the covenant with Abraham, it was made as a unilateral covenant. God took full responsibility for its fulfillment. But here, the fulfillment of the promises is seeming to be contingent on Abraham's faithfulness. But when you think about it, that's really no different for us in the new covenant. We see in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Romans 8, 29 and 30 presents us with a golden chain of redemption that brings us from election all the way to glorification, with every step being carried out by God. We're also warned in a number of places, Hebrews 6 being probably the most stark, we're warned against falling away. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, we're told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. These things are not actually contradictory, even though they may seem so. We are to work, we are to strive, we are to hold fast, but we can only do this because, as it says in Philippians 2, 13, it is God who works in us both to will and to work to his good pleasure. We're responsible for our obedience, but he is sovereign. He will fulfill every promise, and praise God, he allows us the privilege of having a part in his accomplishing it. He promised that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we see this playing out as the gospel every day is going forth to every tribe and tongue and nation. If we are in Christ, we are people who are most blessed. In this text, we see an example of what true fear of the Lord is. Abraham was far more concerned with pleasing the Lord than he was with pleasing himself. And I would ask, can we say the same? If we fear God, if we're faithful worshipers of him, we will, like Abraham, obediently surrender to God anything, whatever he asks of us, trusting his promises of provision and blessing. True faith will show itself in action. Also, we need to remember that the life of a Christian is a life of sacrifice. Jesus didn't hide that. He was very clear about that. Paul, as well as all the other writers of Scripture. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The amazing thing about what Abraham dealt with here is that he was asked to sacrifice something that he knew was God's plan for him to have. But yet God asked him to give it up, and he did. It may not have seemed to make any sense, but Abraham trusted God and knew that he would prove himself faithful. And of course, the sacrifice of Isaac, as we've touched on throughout this message, points us forward to the perfect substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, the true serpent crusher. And just as no one would have ever expected God to ask Abraham to slay his own son, Isaac, no one would have ever expected, no one would have ever imagined that the ultimate victory against evil and death and the serpent would be won in the death of God's son on a Roman device of execution, a Roman cross. In fact, the serpent didn't even understand this. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 18, none of the rulers of this age, that's talking about the spiritual forces, Satan and his demons, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Satan and his demons thought they had won when Jesus was on the cross. Little did they know, they actually had just sealed their own fate. The last few verses of this chapter, which we're not going to really go into, but the last few verses set the stage for the next generation to take over. Again, Isaac is not the one, but he's then taking up the reins for a time until his son Jacob. And so we see the genealogy in these last few verses of Abraham's relatives. We get a foreshadowing of the future bride of Isaac with the mention of Rebekah in verse 23. Now we here in Calvary Baptist Church in the 21st century, we are many, 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 many generations removed from the events that happened here to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. May we prove to be as faithful. God has provided everything that we need. He has provided for our greatest need, and our greatest need is reconciliation with our Creator. And God has made that provision through the person of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy. Pray, Lord, that you are glorified in all that we do. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would equip us for every good work. And Lord, we know you are faithful to complete the work that you've begun in us. And Lord, we pray that we would serve you with our whole heart. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The wonderful thing about God is that we can talk to him whenever and wherever. But that path, that relationship had to start somewhere, right? It makes me think of a man from the Bible. The Lord promises to have a relationship with Abraham, to be his God. And not only to Abraham, but to all his offspring. Listen to this promise in Genesis. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Wow, Abraham may have waited a really long time, but in the end, his sin didn't stop him from having closeness with God because of this promise. Do you want the same kind of enduring faith? I know I do. Visit us at cbcriverhead.org to hear more of Pastor Dave Cook's teachings. We would love to meet you in person at Calvary Baptist Church here in Riverhead, New York, if you can make it. 11 a.m. is the time of our main Sunday service, or 9:30 a.m. for a smaller, more in-depth teaching. You can find directions and more information on our website, cbcriverhead.org. Or if you have any other needs, don't hesitate to call us at 631-727-4112. You can also email us using the form on our website. In case you forgot, that number again is 631-727-4112. That's it for today. Join us again as Pastor Dave Cook brings us more biblical insight on Road to Calvary.